As they say that the whole Christian, a lot of Christians celebrate the journey of Jesus as a king. And it's, to me, I just like thought about the morning. It's like, well, he came and did his ministry, just healing and teaching. But today is very special. He was riding on the donkey. He didn't ride on a nice convertible, but it's like made me like how humble our Lord was. So in John 12, verse 12 to 13, it says, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." And I think that's what we need to remind ourselves of today. Hosanna to the King that came in the name of the Lord before he was on the cross. We as a Christian just remember what he has done and he's still doing it. So in the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Do you know that was prophesied? Was it 483 years prior to Jesus come to Jerusalem? 483 years before that, it was prophesied that Jesus would come. So in Daniel 9:9 and also in Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah 2, you think about how Jesus, when Nehemiah went to the king and said, "Can I go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem?" And from that moment on, after the king's given decree to go and rebuild Jerusalem, it was 483 years later. So that was 173,880 days that prophecy was fulfilled. And in Daniel 9, we'll read that. I got too many books. We'll do this one. It's a heavy weight. It's a heavy message. Seriously. I'm not supposed to laugh in church. Where is it? Daniel 9:24. My apologies. And he said, Daniel 9:24 says, 70 sevens are declared for your people in your holy city to finish transgressions. This is why Jesus, this is the Passion Week. Jesus came in on the day on the donkey representing King of Peace. So whenever a king came in on a donkey, you knew he was not at war. He came in peace. Jesus came to Jerusalem. He rode on a colt that had never been broken, to fulfill prophecy. And I think that's Zechariah 9:9. Yeah, Zechariah 9:9, it talks about how Jesus will fulfill that prophecy. If you want to look at how prophetic the words are, I think there's 280-some prophecies up to that point that Jesus has already fulfilled. At the end of Passion Week, 301 prophecies are fulfilled. And there's several more being fulfilled as we are living. So you need to think about how many, to even fulfill one prophecy, it's just outstanding. But then to fulfill 301 prophecies so far, only God can do that. And so you look at, so this is why Jesus came to the holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgressions. He was the sacrifice, the lamb that takes away sin, your sin and my sin, to reconcile us back to the Father, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. And so that was, so this day that Jesus was coming in, was the first day that he allowed people to exalt him. No, to that point, he never wanted anybody to exalt him. The day he came in on the donkey, that's the only time people were praising his name, shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." right? But that's amazing. How in Daniel 9:24 was fulfilled, and in Nehemiah 2, how the king allowed Nehemiah to go and build the walls, to build Jerusalem again. And that just blows me away, how God shouldn't really blow us away. It's just like how awesome God is and how he fulfills his prophecies. He gives us prophetic words to encourage us, not to discourage us. We know that he is encouraging us by even what's happening in the Middle East right now. We see what's happening. We see there is so many things happening. And so for us who are believers, we know that the Lord's going to catch us. We're going to be caught up in the air with him sooner than later. Are we ready? Because we know after the church is raptured, that's when the Antichrist comes and he rules for 7 years. The first 3.5 years are not pleasant either. The additional 3.5 years are even a lot worse. So, one sidetracked. So Romans 4, we're going to talk about last week. I just want to kind of briefly go over. We talked about Romans 4, 1 to 12. And we read about David and Abraham in regards to their faith in God. And how God called Abram in Genesis 12 at the age of 75. And I repeated, there's no such thing as retirement in God's kingdom. Because even at 75, he's going to use you if you're willing. Hopefully all of us are willing to be used by God. Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abram. Genesis 16, 10 years later, Abram and Sarah had no child. So along with Sarah, he doubted if the whole promise of a child would really come true. So he tried to force, or by taking matters in his own hands. I don't think we ever done that, have we? Taking things, God promised, has God ever promised you something? He gave you a promise? Or he showed you something in scripture to encourage you, and you're like, man, this is not happening. Where's God in this? Maybe you've been praying for lost family members. Maybe you've been, whatever you've been praying for, and you haven't seen anything. And if you look at this, Sarah and Abram said, well, Sarah goes to him to sleep with Hagar to fulfill the prophecy so you would have a child. See what happens when we get out of step with God. We cause a whole lot of mess because we think we need to help God along. But when it's God's timing. So they tried to fulfill God's promise. Genesis 16:15, Ishmael was born when Abram was 86 years old. So at 75 to 86, that's 11 years. He got a little impatient. Sometimes we get impatient. Genesis 17, God makes a covenant of circumcision with Abram at 99. So when he called him from 75 to 99, how many years is that? 24? 24 years of wondering, where is his promise? At 99, God gives us this new covenant with him. And he said, next year at this time, you will have a child. And that's where this is my promise being fulfilled. So at 100, Abram and Sarah had a child, the child of Isaac, who was the child of promise. Sometimes I think it's a good thing for us to be reminded how sometimes we try to go ahead of God. And when we step out of bounds, we're like, God, why don't you bless what I'm doing? Why am I having all this stuff? Why is this not going well? Too often we go ahead of God. When God gives us a promise, he encourages us to do something, and we get impatient. We can't wait 6 months, 8 months. This morning I had to drive 65 to a church because our vehicle doesn't, and that, my patience is like, I want to do 100. It's like we talk about I want to be horse and buggy again, but I'm thankful we're not. It's just like working out patience. Are we patient with God? Are we trusting Him? Is our faith in Him? Are we truly relying on Him and His timing? Or do we like to get impatient and go ahead of Him and do our own thing and ask God to bless it? And then what happens when we try to do that? There's repercussions of that, right? We do things because we think God should bless it because He said so, but it wasn't His timing yet. And Abraham eventually became Abraham, who God, even though Abraham was not faithful for those 25 years, God still was faithful to fulfill what He had intended to do in the beginning. Hope that makes sense. Right? David was another example. He's a man after God's own heart. He had many blunders, just like us believers. We have blunders in our lives. We fall short. Do we have a repentant heart? Do we want to cry out to God and repent of our sins and get right with them at all times? He was a man who blew it at lots, but he learned to trust God. His heart was for God, because when God called out his sin, he repented. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us that convicts us of sin. And do we yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing my sin, and we become repentant? Or do we get hard-hearted and trying to brush him off? Right? So at times we get impatient. We take matters in our own hands, think God would bless it, rather than trusting God's timing. When we go ahead of God's timing, we make a blunder, there's consequences in our impatience. I know that for my life, others have been impatient, and I learned from it. So do we learn from our mistakes? And do we ask the Lord for His direction? Do we repent when we blow it or go ahead of God? Do we listen to what He's saying? So David's priority was living for, because this is just a recap what I kind of said last week, from Romans 4, 1 to 12, says David's priority was living his life for God, but he didn't just talk about living for God. He put his faith into action in his life. Actually living out what he said he would do. He desired to listen and obey God in most areas of his life. Sounds like most of us at times. I'm not totally obedient in a lot of areas of my life. Sometimes God's working in those areas so that I will become more obedient to Him and to His Word. So when God confronted him, David, with his sin, David took steps to change and repent of his sin. David loved God, and he loved who God was and who God is. He was burdened by what God was burdened by. And you see how David's heart was. You start reading through the Psalms, you start reading through a lot of the books of the Old Testament, David's priority was living his life for God, but not just talking about who God was. We could come and we could talk about God, but do I live as though I love God? The scripture talks about if you truly love me, you do what I say. That's kind of really right to the point. If I truly love God, right? My actions. Do I truly love God? If I truly love God, I'll actually do what He be asking me to do. And what does He ask us to do? That's when a personal relationship with God Almighty comes real. That's when we actually are put our faith in God alone and trust in Him and depend on Him. So where does faith come from? Yes, and I'm looking for a mic. Nathaniel's going to read first scripture. And I think, oh, I should be turned on. So this is going to be Romans 10, 17. Then Ryan's next. I don't know where the other one is. So Romans 10, 17.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
And then Romans 12, 3.
For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you.
So faith doesn't come from us. Faith comes from God alone. To have faith in God actually comes from Him, because then we cannot have anything to boast about. I can't say, look at my faith. God gives you the measure of faith that you need. And as we depend on Him, rely on Him, read His word, faith comes by hearing. So our faith grows as we are more in the word of God, by hearing to the word of God, be doers of the word of God. Our faith will continue to grow and to be established, be rooted deep, right, on the rock, and that's Jesus Christ. So true faith in Christ dispels selfish ambitions. So do I have selfish ambitions? I think we all do that sometimes, right? But then, as we learn to depend on the Lord, those selfish ambitions get less and less. They ought to, right? If one thinks that by applying the true faith in Christ, then that one will get what he wants met, there's other faith out there, or doctrine out there. You believe it hard enough, you pronounce it hard enough, it's a faith movement. God, proclaim this, proclaim that, it's going to happen. That's contrary to the word of God. God gives you what you need. He gives you, you prosper by growing spiritually in God. We shouldn't be hoping to rack up all these things, but rather desiring the kingdom of God to flourish. That's where the prosperity gospel falls. It's all about what you can have here, instead of looking to the kingdom of God. Because then if you are looking for what you have ambitions here, it's all about you, but not for God. So that's a man-centered gospel rather than a God-centered gospel. So when you preach the word of God, and you're always pointing to Jesus, that's a God-centered gospel. The joy that a believer seeks is not his or hers, but rather of the Lord's. Pleasing God should be the believer's primary goal in life. And in doing so, he becomes a contributor to and a partaker of God's kingdom. So we're not desiring our own selfish ambitions. Do I desire to see the kingdom of God be moving? Do I desire to see people come into faith in Christ alone? Do I want to see friends and family come to know Christ? That should be our ambitions. Right? That's the kingdom of God. We're here as God's hands and feet. We are here to represent the gospel. We're ambassadors. We're children of God. Our desire should be seeing people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, because we know that if you don't receive Christ, you don't get to heaven. You'd be going to hell. Eternity. And you'd be spending the rest of eternity separated from God, being tormented day in, day out. So if I have a love for somebody, do I want them to go to hell? Do I pray for them? Do I share the truth of the gospel? Do my life, does it represent Christ? Not all the time. But it's like, Lord, help me to share the truth. Help me to live out the truth. And people will see the difference. Our passions should be, do I want the kingdom of God to be growing, to see people saved? I'm not saying anything wrong about having a house or cars or whatever else. That should be secondary compared to having the kingdom of God first. That's the primary. God blesses so many people. It's amazing. God blesses all of us. Are we using what God has given for the glory of God? Right? So, to walk in faith is not trusting in our ability to live for the Lord. Right? Rather seeking His kingdom. Real faith is not if we find it difficult to trust God. Rather, am I willing to trust God? And there is a battle in our lives. Do we desire? The old nature doesn't want to live for God. Do we feed that old nature by living in this world? What do I consume myself with? Do I consume myself with worldly things rather than with the things of God? What nature are you feeding? It's amazing. When we're not faithful, He is always faithful. And we can always repent. It's like, Lord, forgive me for having a worldly view, not having a kingdom view. Help me to live for You. What happens if God raptures up today? Would you have any regrets how you lived today or this last week? Do we live with any regrets? Am I living as if this might be my last day on earth? Right? Sometimes we don't. Right? So then the Bible feeds our faith. Faith is having trust in the creative ability of our Lord to do something new in our lives. Do I have faith in God today? And I'm going to surrender to Him, knowing that He's going to do a mighty work in my life. He's going to tear down barriers in my life. Things that are holding me back. Is there strongholds in your life that are holding you back? Do I really want God to take away those strongholds? Do I want to leave things of this world? What captivates you more in the gospel? That'd be an idol. So that's just a recap from last week. So today, we're going to read Romans 4, 13 to 25. I don't know. Abraham was justified by faith. And we are justified by having faith in Christ. Right? And the faith comes from God. And He calls all of us, and we responded to His voice. Even though we may not have recognized His voice at the time, but he's calling everybody, right? I mean, even last week, how some people came and one received the Lord last week, and it's just like, it's amazing how God is moving. And are we aware of how God is moving? So Romans 4, 13 says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not in Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and then the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, and so that the promise might be sure to have to all the seed. So who is the seed? Jesus. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, of Abraham. So we believe God because of faith. Just like Abraham believed God of faith, There was no law. God never gave Abraham the law yet. It was simply by faith he received. And he said to God, so be it. He trusted God, even though there was no law, no covenant, nothing. He just got up and left his country, took his belongings, and followed God. That's by faith. Trusting in God's ability. Where was I? Last line. A faith of Abraham, who the father is the father of all of us, who the father of faith. That's why he's the father of faith. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of him who believe God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to the hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So we're the descendants of faith. And not by meek being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was already 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was written for his sake alone that imputed to him. So God imputed to him righteousness back in the Old Testament before the law. Abram was imputed with God's righteousness, but also for us, that he shall be imputed to us who believe in him. So we are imputed with God's righteousness and his holiness. That's what he imputes to us. God gives that to you as you have put your faith and trust in Christ alone, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And this week, justification, because of the cross, we are justified. Because he was the perfect lamb that takes away sin and puts us in right standing with God Almighty. This should be a week of looking and praising God for all that he has done for us. To remind us not to forget what he has done. To be praiseworthy and sharing. As you look through the Passion Week, how Jesus came into Jerusalem. He went into the temple. He purged the temple. Do you know your body is the temple of God? Doesn't he purge things in your own life? Right? We are the temple of God. He doesn't want things other than him in you. He wants to purge sin out of you. He wants to purge bad habits, bad attitudes, all this stuff. He wants to purge that in your life. Are we willing? So for the believer, there is only one answer of the reality of the fallen world. And that is that to trust in the promises of God, which are through Christ. There is hope and power for living when the believer trusts moment by moment in the promises of God. It's by faith. By faith, I take what God's word is saying, even though sometimes it's hard to believe what it's saying. He makes it, over time, helps you to understand what he's saying. I think it was in Luke, one to my other book. In Luke 19 it says, and they will dash you to the ground, and you the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone turned to another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. So this is, sometimes we don't recognize God's coming. when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the people, the Jews did not recognize his coming, even though it was prophesied 483 years prior to that. There was a prophetic word. They all knew about it. The Pharisees all knew about this coming Messiah. 483 years before, in Nehemiah, talked about it. In Daniel 9:24. So they knew they know the word, but they did not recognize the time. And sometimes we don't recognize the time of when the Lord's coming. He gives us warnings. Do I recognize the time that I live in today? Are we ready? Are we willing to be used by God? You know, Mara's going to read Colossians 1:19. Where's that? Oh, there you go. So Colossians 1:19-23.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
To stay steadfast. God has reconciled all things to himself by Jesus. When we come to Christ, we are reconciled. Bought back, paid for. My hope in these last days, or last hours, I don't know. It could be another 2 years. Who knows? But are we willing to live as though it might be our last? It's like, Lord, help me to be steadfast. Help me, Lord, not to... Because he says in the last days, people will be even the elect will be deceived by false doctrines. Do you know there's demons that parade themselves as an angel of light? And we see through different churches where there's doctrines are deceiving people, even the elect, and they're walking further and further away from the Word of God and replacing it with man-centeredness. I hope that we'd be saying, Lord, if I'm being deceived in any way, reveal that. Because all of us, any of us could be deceived. Right? And that's why you stay in a fellowship of people that care for you and to share the truth of the gospel with you. Are we teachable? Do I want to be teachable? Be teachable, I should say. Do I want to be... Is there error in my own life? Are we willing to be taught? Even though we might be 75, 85, 10, 12. I know when you're 15, 16, you know it all. There's that, right? But, or even a 10-year-old, right? But, do we have a teachable spirit? So people in history, right down even to today, from concluding that salvation is somehow earned, there's people who believe that salvation is earned. It's not earned. By our own efforts and after. Even you look at New Age, if I could do enough good things that outweigh my bad, that I get in heaven. But how do you know how many good things you need to do? Can you keep track of all the bad things you've done? You can't. Nothing outweighs your bad. Only Christ can redeem you. Can I look within myself for hope and encouragement? No, that's kind of depressing. Has to come from Christ. New Age movement is very captivating because it all depends on yourself rather than on a Savior and a Redeemer. Because if you really put your hope and faith in Christ alone, you will be saved. And you'll be with Him forever. If the devil could actually keep you in the darkness and say that you're bleeding yourself, he has you, hook, line, and sinker. He has another soul for His kingdom, which God never intends to have. He wants all man to be saved. And that's why Jesus came, to save the lost. So, maybe people somehow earn salvation. They want to earn salvation. Maybe it's pride that's holding them back. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe it's being in denial that about the human condition. Right? They think, well, I'm not that bad. Look at so-and-so. I'm a lot better than that person. We try to self-justify ourselves. Pride. Look at, I'm better than that person. I haven't committed murder. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. But the Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It talks about, we've been reading that in Romans. We all have sinned. So we all need a Savior, a Redeemer. Sometimes we want to insert ourselves into salvation equation. Somehow saying that Jesus, God loves us because we're so morally right and so good. We try to equate ourselves into the equation saying, look at all the things I'm doing for God. We read that. It says, Jesus, these people said, didn't we prophesy, did all these good works for you? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Why did he not know them? Because they were not believers. They did these things. Satan could actually perform miracles. Satan could actually deceive people and people receive healings. That's kind of scary. Why are certain people are doing certain things? Should we not test out the fruit of it? Am I following a wrong doctrine? Am I looking for signs and wonders? When there's the Holy Spirit moving, there will be signs and wonders and repentance, first off. That's the first sign of a true movement of God, repentance. People will repent of their ways. Getting right with God. People will be on their knees, repenting, recognizing that they were sinners, that they need a Savior. So, Paul argues that only by grace of God, who gives us the faith to have the ability to believe the incredible, to embrace the impractical, to imagine the unimaginable, the salvation of a new life really comes from the death. It does come from death. In order to be born again, you need to die to self. When we go to get baptized, we are proclaiming that I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. Galatians 2:20. So when I go into the tank, I am outwardly confessing that I have died with Christ. I will no longer live, and I want to live with Christ, to live in His resurrection. That's when we go into baptism. That's an outward commitment, showing that I have died to self. Then we get a new life. We are new creations. The old is past. Oh, am I going too fast? Sorry. But I think about these things. Romans 5:1, I know next week, it won't be next week, but therefore Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also have access by faith into grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And do not only that, but also glory in the tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. So as a believer, we will face these things. And they are for the glory of God we face these things. It's not Satan that's doing this stuff all the time. It's God refining you, purifying you, showing where you may have your faith in someone else. So, not only that, we also glory in tribulations, praising God for the tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character. Sometimes we don't want to go through this stuff, and it's hard. Honestly, it is hard. Because we are a very narrow, short-minded, I should say. We only can see it right here. We can't see the end product of it. God sees all that. He knows what you need to go through in order to come out different. So that produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, godly character. And character, hope. And now the hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So God imputes his righteousness in those who confess with their mouth that Jesus went to the cross for my sins, died and rose again on the third day. You know, when we say, Lord, I repent of my rebellion, of my sins, confession of sins, confession of that I need a redeemer, a savior, and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. My hope, my faith is in you alone. These are the profession of that I have fallen short, that I need a savior, that I can't earn salvation. And then as a believer, because I love God so much, then there are these work. I want to do these things because of my love for him, not to earn salvation. So we will finish. Samuel's going to read John 3:16. So I don't know where all the mics are.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
And Curtis is going to read Acts 4:12, I believe it is.
Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
And then John is going to read John 14:6. I'm going to get this next slide. Yeah.
Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
And then Tifana is going to read Acts 2:38.
Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall be received the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And then Nina is going to read Ephesians 2:8-9.
For by the grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah. And then Caitlin's Romans 1:17.
For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith.
And then Corinne's going to read Romans 10:18-13.
But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord is the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
And Logan's going to read Matthew 12, verse 2.
But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on Sabbath.
Sometimes people become religious and say you can't be saved on certain days. Every day is a holy day to God. As a reminder that we had somebody in our church for the longest time, you know, you think about if you come to church, some people in the church are not saved. Right? Doesn't mean you come to church, you're saved. Have we all surrendered our lives to Christ alone today? Have I confessed that I need a Savior, that I need a Redeemer? Do I want to put my hope and faith and trust in Christ alone, who redeems me, reconciles me, right? Do I have hope today, knowing where, if I died today, where I would go? It's a very sobering moment, because you will definitely go somewhere. You definitely will live forever. The destination is up to the individual. And so I pray that if you don't know the Lord, we could talk and share and pray with you. Right? I don't want somebody in the who's been attending church thinking by attending church saves you. It's faith in Christ alone, in God alone. And so today I pray that if you're that person, or Let's surrender and get to know the Lord personally, intimately. Put our faith alone in Him. Right? It's very. So, Father, we just pray. And I thank you, Lord, that you work in our hearts. And that you are at work, Holy Spirit, in our lives. And you are opening up our eyes to the truth of your gospel. I thank you that you gave us even a small faith, just like a mustard seed. And I thank you, Lord, our faith continues to grow when we read your word, apply your word, and depend on you, Lord. Thank you that our faith grows and grows and grows. Thank you for the work you do in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for those who do not know you yet, Lord, that they would surrender today to you. And Lord, we just pray for our friends and family who do not know you, who are maybe rebellious to you right now. And Lord, we lift them up to you. Lord, that you would move mightily in their lives. Lord, that you would open up their eyes and remove the veil off their hearts so they actually see the truth of the gospel, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just move mightily in those people's lives. Lord, I pray that you impress on our hearts to pray for our lost family members, our loved ones, our co-workers. Lord, that we would continue to press in and to pray for them and lift them up. Lord, nothing's impossible for you. So, Lord, we are petitioning on their behalf that you would just move mightily in their lives. Lord, we don't want anybody to perish or just spend eternity in hell. But, Lord, we'd rather have them spending eternity with you, who gives us peace and joy, who gives us comfort. Even when we go through tribulation and trials, we thank you, Lord, that you are the one that gives us all that when we face difficulty. Thank you that you give us your peace when we go through things. Lord, thank you that you're continually revealing yourself to us every single day. Lord, help us to apply what you're speaking to us about today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 weeks, I guess, we'll do Romans 5. It's been a process. So bless you guys. I don't know if this is, yeah. So again, on Friday, 10:30, if you there, at 10:30, we're going to start. And that, so come. Hi.
Good morning.
Good morning. I'm
Leonard.
Leonard? Nice to meet you. Yeah. Oh. Oh, yeah. That's good. Oh.
See the full empty. Thank you. In the crush, in the pressure.